Let's go ahead and dismiss our junior church class, have them head downstairs in a calm, orderly manner. Look, see how quiet they are? The rest of us, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, as soon as they get out, then all of the ruckus starts because they're heading down the stairs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, you know, again, here we are looking at the church at Thessalonica, and we're realizing they're going through some difficult stuff. We talked recently about comforting one another with words in this chapter. But there's something that I want to point out in this book that Paul makes sure to mention to them. And this is very important for every believer to really, truly understand. When we start thinking about our life and the way that God desires us to live our life, if we've been saved for probably longer than a year, we understand that God has an expectation of us. He wants us to do what is right. And we find that throughout Scripture, he gives us encouragement and exhortation to do that. And we find here that during the midst of all of these troubles that Thessalonica is going through, Paul gives a bit of an encouragement, if you will, to keep that faith, to stay that course. And what we find here about how to do that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we as believers, we need to know how we're supposed to do that. How do we take this earthen vessel that God has made and use it for the glory of God? Now, again, when we start asking questions of various different individuals about what that means, we'll get a variety of different answers. But God is pretty clear about what that means. Because if you jump down here to verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity to study your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look at the subject of holiness this morning, that, Lord, you would just reveal yourself to us, that we would understand what you have for us in your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, Lord, to shape us and to form us into the vessels that would be pleasing unto you. And Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we worship you, that our hearts would be focused, we'd come humbly before you to receive that instruction. I pray, Lord, you'd be with the junior church class downstairs and with all of those children, Lord, as they hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me and just speak through me, that this time would be glorifying and pleasing in your sight. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find here that God is asking as believers is that we, as part of this learning and knowing how to possess our vessel in sanctification that and honor, that we are to be called unto holiness. Now, this is important to understand because we often gravitate towards stuff that is unholy. And if we were to really, truly look at what does holiness look like, we have that example over there. You go over to Revelation chapter 4 and you find John getting caught up to heaven and he sees the throne room, he sees the 24 elders, he sees the four cherubims and their likeness, which are pretty frightening, if you will. And he sees them all surrounding around the throne, and he sees them saying and singing, if you will, "Holy, holy, holy," like we sang this morning. And we realize that there is a holiness about God that is something that we really truly struggle with. Now, if we take a look at what the word godliness means, that means to, if you will, mirror the example and attributes of God. Now, obviously, there are some that we can't. We are not omnipresent. We are not all-knowing. We are not, you know, supreme. We're none of those things. But if you will, those attributes that God repeatedly asks us to exemplify. Does he not tell us that we're supposed to have grace? Does he not tell us that we are supposed to have mercy? That we're supposed to be just? That we are supposed to demonstrate love? He tells us all of these things that, if you will, are who he is. And that's what godliness is when we come and we say, I want to mirror that. I want that to be the example in my life. I want to live a life that is pleasing unto God. So I want all of those things, and I'm going to do them the way that God wants them done. Well, the same thing is true of holiness. The same thing is true of holiness. Go over to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, conversation isn't just words. Conversation is your words and your actions and the intents of your heart. That's what conversation is. People just think it's just words. No, it's far deeper than that. It's more than that. But he says that we're supposed to be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that's a bit of a tall order now, isn't it? You think about this for a second. The holiness of God. I'm going to have a hard time with that. Well, God understands that. God gets that. And you know what? He still wants us to do it. So it means it's not impossible. I can do all things through Christ. With God, it is possible. I mean, we know these scriptures to be true. And here he's saying, look, be ye holy as I am holy. In all manner of conversation, this is what I want you to do. And he's had a specific, if you will, calling to do that. He's called us unto holiness over there in 1 Thessalonians, and find over here he's called believers in 1 Peter to do the same thing, to be holy. So let's define the term. What does it mean to be holy? Now look, you understand, I love etymology. I love looking at words. I love looking at the root of words. We were downstairs getting ready for prayer, and we were talking about some words that we kind of need to stop using in our lives and things of that nature because of what, you know, them being overused. But when I look at words, I begin to understand there is a lot more to it than I think we truly understand. The definition, if you will, in a simple sense of what holiness is free from sin and sinful affections. That's going to take some effort now, isn't it? God says over there in the book of Romans that we should not continue in sin. God forbid. We are not called unto uncleanness, as we just saw. We're called unto holiness. We're called in all manner of conversation to be holy and do it the way God wants it, be holy as he is holy. And we look at these passages and we begin to realize, okay, well, that means I got to get rid of some sin in my life. Look, don't get rid of some sin. Get rid of all sin. Truly, ask God, say, search me and try me. Purge me. Find any wicked way in me. I mean, look, we understand that verse about the heart being desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? God does. Even we ourselves don't realize it. You know, many times when we think about it, I want you to understand, we think we are far more lenient in our life when we judge ourselves. That's why we are wholly inadequate to judge ourselves. And if we are going to judge ourselves, we really have to be humble, and we truly have to seek God and the Holy Spirit to point those things out. And that requires a very close relationship with God. But what we find is, we find that also in the same sense, when he's talking about things that are holy, and we find a lot of those passages over there in the Old Testament about the things that were holy and holy ground and holy of holies and holy this and holy that and all of those things that we wind up seeing. But what do we wind up finding is that when it comes to holiness and what holy is, it's something that is consecrated and set apart, if you will, kind of for a sacred use, specific only for God, to the service or worship of God. So when he asks us to do that, that means what we have to do is we have to set ourselves aside from the world and not be used of the world, but be used of God. Not to serve sin, but to serve righteousness. Not to worship man or ourselves or any other idol that may be out there, but to worship the one true God. You start looking at holiness a little bit different. You go, I can start doing that. Through Jesus Christ, I can start doing that. I can do those things. God's given me the ability to do that. We can do that. We can be holy. I was looking at the etymology of the word holy just out of curiosity. And it's kind of funny to look at how man views things. And you look at it from a secular worldview, and people just, like I said this morning, they just don't get it. You think about that word holy. It really, truly does not have any serious origins prior to it being used in Christianity. Now, obviously, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it used over there, but I want to read what they write about this. They say the primary pre-Christian meaning is not possible to determine. But it probably was that must be preserved whole or intact and cannot be transgressed or violated. That's kind of how they viewed that word holy previous to being used with Christianity. And they were talking about how it's connected to, like, maybe the old German words about health and happiness and things like that. And even going into the German salutation. But what we find here is we find that as they defined it, and this was in a dictionary. It was called the Century Dictionary that was published in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and it says, holy is stronger and more absolute than any word of cognate meaning. Meaning there is no other word that is like the word holy. There's no other word in Scripture that is like it. People try to say that, well, this is a synonym, but it, as they're saying, it's wholly inadequate. And they even go so far and they say that which is sacred, that term sacred, may define derive its sanction from man, meaning that there's things that are sacred to man, but they're not necessarily holy. They said specifically that which is holy has its sanctity directly from God or as connected with him. And they give an example. They say, hence we speak from the Holy Bible, but there's the sacred writings of the Hindus. Those writings which may be sacred to them, meaning set aside by man, they're not holy. They're not holy. Now, we don't follow any Hindu beliefs or Hindu writings. We follow holy the Word of God. That's all we do. Other people put certain things, you know, up there sacred. There was a New York Times article that just recently said that the Constitution was considered sacred, but at the same time extremely dangerous. Whatever. Just kind of reveals the meaning behind what they're trying to do, right? But you understand very clearly, you know, that can be sacred to somebody, and they say, well, that's sacred to man, that's sacred to somebody else. And we all kind of, if you will, sometimes have our sacred cows, as we refer to. You ever wonder where the term sacred cow comes from? Remember back in the Old Testament when they were coming out of Egypt and all of a sudden this cow showed up that was made out of gold? Yeah, as Aaron said, just like, oh, it just came out. Look, it's a calf. Come on, Aaron. You think anybody believes that? But you understand what I'm saying is to them that was sacred. And Moses takes and grinds it up and makes him drink it and all sorts of stuff. You know, fun things. But you understand, there's a lot of things that people sit there and think are sacred, but they are not holy. Why? Because they're sacred to an individual. They're sacred to a group of people. But when it comes to holiness, meaning that it is free from sin, it is free from the effects of sin, that is of God and God alone. They acknowledge that in a dictionary. Could you imagine teaching that in a public school today? Man, some of them would short circuit. Some of them would short circuit. We go on further to say this, he who is holy is absolutely or essentially free from sin. Sacred is not a word of personal character. Holy can describe a person. Sacred doesn't. And what we begin to understand is that God has called us to be holy. God has called us to be not affected by sin. You know, there's a lot of sin in the world today. I mean, you can pick your flavor. And there's a lot of flavors. It's better than Baskin-Robbins for the world. Because people sit there and they realize, I can do whatever sin I want to do. And we're trying to move, as, if you will, the world's society is trying to move to those things. That whatever you want to do, that's up to you. Whether one person calls it sin or not, it doesn't make a difference. And there's a lot of things today that people will say that are sacred to them. But I guarantee you, there isn't one iota of holiness in it. There are things that people out there, if you will, preach in order to indoctrinate, in order to pull away our young people, to pull them to the world, to teach them falsehoods that they say are sacred, but they are not holy because God is not involved. And I look at those definitions and I look at what God is calling us to do in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Peter, and I begin to realize that God is saying, hey, if you want to be holy, you have got to be close to me. You have got to be close to me. Because if I'm going to try to be godly, holy is one of those attributes of godliness. Because he himself is holy. Sorry, I got to do it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And while I kind of, you know, I jest about Coy's going back to this passage, and it's getting to a point in time where the spine in that area of my Bible is starting to fray, I go back to that because it's one of these key verses that you, when you begin to realize the importance behind it and what God is communicating, it will change the way you think. Because let's face it, the way we think is the problem. The Bible says the way you think is going to be the way you are. To paraphrase. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we're like, okay, all right, we're getting ready to do that. We're getting ready to place ourselves on the altar. And look at the very next word. Holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You cannot fulfill what God is asking you to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you continue in sin. You can't be a sacrifice. It's a blemish. Nothing was to be offered on the altar that had a blemish. You know what God wants? God wants you and desires you and has called you to be holy. It means there's some stuff that we have to take care of. Because often is the case, you know, and again, let's just get down to the root of it. We can sit there and we can pick on the little sins. I can sit there and talk about smoking and drinking and all those things. But you know what? Those are our symptomatic sins of a greater problem.
Right.
The greatest problem that we have is the pride in thinking that we can do those things. That's why our pride has got to be done away with. That's why God says he hates that proud look. I mean, that's exactly what Satan did. That's what a lot of people have done. You find Herod over there in the book of Acts lifting himself up as a great orator, and they go, oh, he's like a god. And then he's like eating the worms right in front of them. That's what God thinks of our pride, by the way. It's nothing better than worm food. You ever seen what a worm eats? No, I'm talking about earthworms. I'm talking about maggots. Because those are worms. Going through the hospital system has been a real eye-opener. And we have a tendency to kind of ask one question of nurses. Every time we get a new nurse, we ask this question. And we ask them, what grosses you out the most? And we've had some interesting answers. A lot of them say phlegm and spit up. Spit, saliva. Specifically from trach people. And they say the smell and everything about it is just nasty. And they say that really gets them. But this one gal, she was talking about, yeah, she said, you know what really gets me is maggots. Maggots? And she's like, oh, yeah, we've had patients come in and, you know, we pull off stuff off their wounds and guess what's inside? And you're like, oh, look, I understand that's gross. And you're like, man, why are you talking about that? That makes me sick. What do you think sin looks like to God? It's the same putridness that we find with that. And specifically our pride. We cannot be holy if we have the pride in our lives thinking that we can do things that are contrary to God's holiness. Contrary to his word. But I love the fact that, you know what, here God's saying you can be holy. You know what I find? Is holiness is not impossible. Holiness is a choice. Look, we are not Calvinist here, nor Reformed theology. We wholly reject those doctrines. And why do we wholly reject those doctrines? Because they're heresy, and it goes against what God says in Scripture. That said, we all have a choice. You have a choice of how you want to live. You have a choice of how you want your rest of your life to be. Look, I understand you cannot control the future. But there are certain things that God allows us the ability to, if you will, have some control. We can control some consequences in our life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow righteousness and holiness, you will reap the things of righteousness and holiness. And the fruit of your life. And it's good stuff. It's good stuff when you're sitting in there with the righteousness and holiness and God's talking to you and you're getting encouraged even though you're going through the worst garbage you've ever gone through in your entire life. And here's God saying, hey, I got this. Hey, I'm going to be there with you. We're going through this. I got all of this. You just need to trust me. And we go, praise God, I will. And there's a peace that passes all understanding that comes because of that. And there's a joy that endures during the tribulation. And there's all of these things that we have that just exemplifies the patience of God in our life. But I tell you, if you still go over here and you start sowing those wild oats, look, young people, you don't need to experience sin to understand it's ugly. You don't need to engage in that behavior to understand that it will destroy your life. Mike Nemeth showed some pictures of some people that started off looking okay with their arrest records, and then as they continued to use meth, they got worse. And by the time you look at the first picture and the last picture, you go, barely even looks like the same person. Okay, that's drugs. But I'll tell you this. When we start having, if you will, young people focused on pride and what they want to do and rebellion against authority and rebellion against God and rebellion against His Word, you're going to wind up with a mess over here. Because I guarantee you, you will reap it. That's a law of God. We can't escape those things. So you know what God tells us? He says, look, sin, sin's effects, you don't have to have it. You can be free from those things. Why? Because as he said over there in the book of John, truth shall make you free. I'm no longer bound by sin. Sin no longer has that death grip on me. So I should not continue in it. And I should seek to be holy. Look, holy is not a popular thing nowadays. Holiness in the light of what people think, that man, they don't want holiness. They want debauchery. Because that makes you stand out. No, it doesn't. It makes you fit in with the crowd. When you stand for the holiness of God, you will be peculiar. Yeah. And people will go, there's something different. That guy's odd. Well, praise God. I've been called a lot of things. Being odd for God is not one that I am ashamed of. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul reminds this church over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of a couple of things where he goes through the what know ye not. And in verse 16 he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you're saved, born again, child of God, that applies to you. And again, how do we wrap our heads around the fact that we tug over to the book of Ephesians and we find that we're seated in heavenly places with Him, in Him, and He is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and God is in us? Do you want me to try to explain it? I can't. All I know is that it's true. But what I find here is we find that the Spirit of God is in us. Why? Because He calls us temples in such a way. But I want you to see, as He says here in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As I've said before, I really like the book of Nehemiah. It's good. Get over to chapter 13 and you're like, that's like a pattern for how preachers sometimes should behave. Grabbing people by the hair, dragging them around, throwing things out of the, you know, laying hands on people. No, it's not. God used Nehemiah to do something. And it was to purge some things. And you know what? They were defiling the temple. Now look, that temple had just been built. And I'll use a very nice term, bozo, decides to move in. And they let him move in. And Nehemiah walks into the temple and he finds somebody living in there. And he's like, no. This is the temple of God. It's holy. You're evicted. And there's no 90-day notice. You're gone. And he goes in there, and what does he do? He drags him out. He drags him out, and he drags all the stuff out. And he, what does he do? And he's purging the temple. And we find that the same principle here that Paul is saying when he says, look, you're the temple of God. You're holy, so stop defiling it. If that temple was holy and there was only certain things that you were allowed to do in that temple, the same thing should be understood of us. There's only certain things that we should do with this temple. It's not to be used by the world. It's not to be occupied by anything else. It's not to have somebody else come in and set up, if you will, an abomination. It's God's. It's God's. And if he's holy, he expects us to be holy. That's his expectation of us. Go back over to Romans, in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2, I mean, he really gets to the bottom of this, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what holiness is? Holiness is, if you will, answering that question. How can we live in sin if we are, as he says here, free from it? Now look, I understand that there's a lot of things that people can say how, as in, yeah, we do. But when I look at that word how, I look at it from the sense of how can you justify it? How can I say I'm a Christian if I'm engaging in that behavior? How can I say I'm a disciple of Christ, as we're talking about in Sunday school, if I follow somebody else's pattern of sin? No, look, I'll make it clear, very, very clear. Some people, when they come into life, aren't necessarily afforded great opportunities to follow God. It may be a child that is living in a home that the mom and dad are not believers. They may be growing up in an abusive situation. It may be something that horrific that has happened in their past. You don't have to follow that pattern.
Right.
Well, how do I know that? It would behoove us to go back through and read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. When we find kings, dads, fathers that behaved evil, they were evil. And look, I'm not trying to minimize anything, okay? I'm not trying to push it aside, but I'm saying you have a choice. You can either live in that and live in the past of that, or you could move forward with Christ. We have a choice. We have a choice. And we shouldn't live in that. And I find over there in those books, what do I find? I find somebody that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then I find that their son did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm like, but his dad. But his dad. Look at what his dad did. Look at how evil that was. And the son says, no. I'm going to make a different choice. You know what he chose? He chose holiness over the evil sin. And when I look at this and God asks that question, how can we justify it? How can we continue in that? If we have God living in us, and we have salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God, and we have all those things, how in the world are we continuing in those with, if you will, a justifiable reason? And it's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is you can't. You can't. Jump down to the rest of the passage here in Romans chapter 6. And he says here, in verse 18, he says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Going back to that, again, definition of the word holiness, being consecrated or set apart to the service of God. To the service and worship of God. That's what holiness is about. And he says, look, we're free from sin. We need to be servants of righteousness. He's called us unto righteousness. He's called us unto holiness. And he says here in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. He's saying, look, here's the situation, guys at Rome. I got to use this analogy about servants. And I'm using this because of the infirmity of the flesh, because you guys are failing to grasp this concept. So let's put it into simple terms. Let's use an object lesson. God is a huge fan of object lessons. Go read the book of Ezekiel. Poor guy. Wow. Some of those object lessons, you're like, I ain't doing that in junior church class. But, you know, and people are just sitting there going, what is he doing? And sometimes he has to get, if you will, that simple with us. Because of the infirmity of the flesh, causing us to not realize some things. But here he says in the second part of this verse, verse 19, he says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now here's where we get to this point of where we start talking about how holiness is actuated in our lives. How do I get to the point of where I am acting and doing what God says to be holy? Well, it starts with the right thing, not the wrong thing. You ever start something with the wrong thing? The other day I was trying to make something, and for some strange reason, instead of grabbing cornstarch, I grabbed, I think it was baking powder or something. Yeah, and I was like, why is this? What is good? And I'm like, The end product was going to be awful. It was not going to be what it was supposed to be. So what did I do? I had to throw that out and then, you know, go grab the cornstarch and start over. Because I used the wrong thing. In order to accomplish what God is asking us about being holy, being called into that holiness, that means I have to use righteousness to accomplish that. So if I want to be godly, I need to be holy. And if I want to be holy, I need to be righteous. Now, I know I have Christ's righteousness in me, and that's how he views us. But I have to actually do righteousness. I have to do what is right. And again, as I said, kind of, if you will, a simplistic definition of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Doing the right thing according to God, the right way, at the right time, with the right heart. You eliminate any of those, it's not righteous. It might be right, as in it was right to bring the ark back, David, not on a cart. Because some poor guy died. Yeah. And as I said, everything was a party until the dead body showed up. And then that just sullened the mood really quickly. And there goes David, and what happens to him? He goes off and he starts pouting. He gets mad at God because of his foolishness. Because of him doing the thing the wrong way. It was a great idea, David. The execution lacked. It wasn't righteous. And here he says, look, if you're going to do this, this is how you do. You need to yield your members, servants, to righteousness. That's what you serve. You serve everything that is right according to the way God wants it. And it will yield the holiness that he has asked us to do, that he's called us unto. He's called us unto. Go down a little bit further in this same verse, or excuse me, the same chapter. In verse 22, he says, being now made free from sin. And again, are we getting the point that we're free from sin? Look, you're free from sin. You, praise God. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on your way to heaven. You have forgiveness of sins. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God for that. That's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to think about eternity. And just, I mean, just to sit there and think, sin not even being present, it's like, blows the mind. We're free from sin. We don't have to obey it. We don't have to do it. Like, well, I just do it. Kind of like an addiction. Well, do what God tells you to do. Replace the addiction with something else that's addicting. Like what? As he said, there was people over there, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. It's really hard to do an addiction if you're busy serving God. Take that sinful behavior and replace it with a biblical godly behavior. It'll change your life. He says we're free from sin. Get this picture here in verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. I was thinking about a message about fruit. And it's really applicable over there to what we're talking about with discipleship. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday school. But our fruit should be holiness. It should be holy. It should be free from sin. It should be free from the effects of sin. It should be free from any of self. It should be free from the world. It should be free from any satanic influence. It should be free from all of those things. And it should be solely serving God. That's what holiness is. Now, I say all of this to say this. And let's go back over there to 1 Thessalonians. We'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I want you to look at that verse. And it says, for God God. God, our Savior. God, our Lord. God, who is above all. And as he says, in all, through all, by him all things consist. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. God will never ask you to sin. So let me be very clear here. If you're looking at something to do in your life and you're trying to figure it out, ask yourself this. Is sin going to be part of it? If it is, and it's something contrary to what God says, you ought not do it. You ought not do it. I'll give you a very simplistic, very, very, very simple, you'll get it. This example, this illustration. God will never call you to be a made man for the mafia. You're like, what does that mean? To go kill people. God won't call you to do that. That's sin. So we have to know what sin is. But understand this. He says, but God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I want you to think about that for a moment. God has called you unto holiness. You know, right now, I can take out my phone, and I have a whole list of contacts in my phone, and I can call somebody, and they answer. And what happens? We have a conversation over the phone. We speak with one another. We talk with one another. And hopefully, you've got one of those ones, can you hear me now? Type cell phones. And if they can hear you, praise God, right? Sometimes they can't. You're like, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Hello? You hang up and you call again, right? Have you heard God's calling? Have you heard God calling you to righteousness? Have you heard God calling you saying, I want you to be holy? I want you to set your life aside. I want you to be the living sacrifice. I want you to be holy and acceptable. You know, Samuel had to tune his ear to hear God calling. And he couldn't tell the difference between man and God until Samuel said, this is God calling you. Talk to him. And I'll tell you this morning, I guess it was Eli telling Samuel, sorry. I'll tell you this. God's calling you. Answer. This morning, God has called you unto holiness. Will you do it? Will you be holy as he is holy? It's God's expectation of us. Now look, I understand that we all struggle. Romans 7 makes that clear. There's Paul saying, hey, look, we need to get our act together. And then he goes over to chapter 7 and he says, yeah, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul's saying, I have a hard time. But it's when we yield to the calling of God. It's when we yield to the Holy Spirit. It's when we yield to His Word, we start doing those righteous things. And we start having fruit unto holiness that others will see. And again, it's not a glory unto ourselves, not unto us. Not unto us, as the psalmist says, but unto God. is glory, honor, and praise due. That is the true holiness God seeks in us. Will you be holy today? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that you've given to us that calls us unto these things. And Lord, I just pray that we would have an understanding this morning as we go into this afternoon, what you've called us unto. You've called us to be holy. You've called us to be set aside for your use, to worship you and you alone, to serve you and you alone. Lord, may we commit our lives to doing that. Not in some casual manner, but in a manner, Lord, that is truly, deeply a yearning and desire of our heart to be holy for you. Lord, I thank you again for those that are here, and I pray, Lord, that as we continue with this invitation, you'd work in our hearts. You'd show us what you desire of us. And Lord, again, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit leading and guiding. May we respond to conviction and comfort this morning. In a moment, we'll have a hymn sung, but I want us to think about this. Are you hearing the voice of God calling you into holiness? If you are this morning, I want you to continue into it. If you have not, then maybe you need to start turning your ear a little bit towards God and saying, Lord, I want to hear. I want to hear you calling me. And if that's the case this morning, maybe you need to get some things taken care of. And don't just make it an altar call thing and then just go home and do the same thing. But truly commit yourself to serving God in righteousness and holiness. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, holiness cannot be accomplished in your life. Because the very first step is having Him as your Savior. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like you to come while we sing and just ask. If you just want to know more about it, somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can have salvation through Him. Just respond today. Again, Father, Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless this time and bless this invitation. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.